Good morning. How's everybody doing? Yeah, come on.
I think he said, woo.
Let's worship. I said, woo.
Today, because the Holy Spirit is here. He's with us just like he is every single day, and we are so thankful for that. Thank you for coming to worship this morning. My name is Kendra Sankovich. I'm the spiritual director here. And thank you to those who are joining us online as well. We're happy to have you with us online. We have sermon notes available at the entrances and also online. We also have our Connect cards online and here in the pews as well. If you are new here, we invite you to fill out a Connect card and take it to our guest center or submit it online, and we'll have a volunteer answer any questions that you have, give you a gift for visiting with us, and just get to know you a little better. Last week, we talked about we have three winter classes that we're offering, and two of them start next week, and we are so excited about these classes. We have Managing Emotional Mayhem, Anxious, and Financial Peace University. And you can read the descriptions of these classes at the brochures on the tables or also online on our events page. And we invite you to try out one of these classes. We invite you to sign up to let us know that you're coming so that we can be adequately prepared for everyone. And we hope to see you there. Next Sunday is our annual meeting. So after second service next Sunday, we're going to walk down to the gym where there's going to be lunch already provided for us. Thank you, volunteers. And we're going to have lunch together. And then during the business portion that follows, there'll be childcare for the business portion for those who are preschool age and younger. And during the business portion, we'll be electing our 2022 officers and voting on two recommended bylaw changes. And those who were nominated have been, their names are posted around the building. We also have bios available at the information kiosk out in the lobby there. And if you want more information on the bylaw recommendations, there's more information at the kiosk. But then also we're having two bylaw presentations this week, Tuesday night and Wednesday night from 7 to 8 right here in the worship center. If you want to come learn more, ask any questions that you have, we'd love to see you there. For this annual meeting, if you could kindly see the email that you received last night and RSVP to let our volunteers who are handling the lunch portion know about how much food we need, that would be super helpful. So that would be awesome if you guys could do that. One thing that I promised last week that I would tell you about this week is life groups. So I'm sure you've just been dying to hear more about it. So now's your chance. Here I am. We've got a life group sign-up event today in the cafe area over here after services. You can see the groups that we have openings for. You can talk with the group leaders, learn more about their group. If there's a group that is that you need a specific date or time and you're not finding a group that works for you, we have a card there that you can fill out with your contact information. And as we build more groups, we can help you get connected into a group. So please fill out one of those cards if you don't see one that works for you. What is a life group? I will give you our definition here at Westgate Chapel. We define them as a small group of people who journey together as they study the Bible and grow in their relationships with Jesus Christ. So I'm going to break that down a little bit for you. Small group, so usually around 10 or 12 people, men, women, singles, married, divorced, all adults join these groups, everybody, and they journey together. So we're talking about doing life together, right? Combating loneliness in our life, doing life together, saying yes to that. So that's what these groups do. They pray for each other. They get to know each other. It's a safe place to be able to share what's going on in your life, and it's really powerful. So that's the journey together part. And then studying the Bible. That's obviously the central part of the life group, learning God's word, like academically knowing it, but then really just applying it to our lives, having it transform us. So we invite you to try out a group. If you go to one, you're not locked in for their whole session, that's okay. At least give one a shot. If that doesn't work, try a different one or contact us and we'll help you get plugged in. We really encourage everyone to be a part of a life group. So again, go to our cafe area after the service today to get to know some leaders. And then after that, about 1 o'clock, I'll go online and any remaining openings will be posted online that you can sign up online as well. We also have communities here at Westgate Chapel. If you look on the back of your sermon notes, they're listed there. Communities are kind of like really big life groups and focus more on teaching. So that's another option for you guys as well. And you've heard earlier this month how we've got Bible studies, which kick off tomorrow, and these classes that kick off next Sunday. So we've got a variety of opportunities for you guys to connect, build relationships with people, and grow in your relationship with Christ. So I encourage you, pick one, pick two of those, and take those next steps to do life together. On that note, I'm going to have Pastor Rao come up for a special announcement.
Awesome. Well, church family, again, it's great to be here worshiping with you today. And as many of you know from an email that we sent out about a week ago, our search team here at the church that has been looking for our next adult ministries pastor has been hard at work. And they spent a number of months going through many different resumes, conducting interviews, and then also bringing Canada on site to meet with our elders and our search team, and also with some of our adult ministries ministry leaders. And one of the things that we're really excited about is to let you know that we have unanimously the search team recommended to the elders, and the elders unanimously voted to extend an offer to Adam Just to be our next adult ministries pastor. He's here with us today. Adam, if you and your family would come forward, please welcome them as they come this morning. Awesome. Well, we are very excited. And as a way of understanding, as our adult ministries pastor, Adam's going to be overseeing kind of everything adult ministries, but also working and partnering with Kendra Sankovich as our spiritual growth director. Adam's going to be directly involved overseeing kind of our guest services, our life group ministry, everything from like being new at Westgate to getting deeply connected into the life of the church and growing in a relationship with Christ. He's going to be a part of our preaching team, our management team. We're super excited about that. Kendra oversees our classes, our communities, our membership, a number of different areas as well. And you'll hear more about that in the weeks to come. But we're just excited to have Adam and Sarah and their family with us. This is Adam and Sarah and their kids. I'm going to hope I get this right. This is Samuel. You move spots, but I'm working on it. Here, Samuel, Nathan, Joanna, and Ruhana. Got it? Yes, excellent, Ruhama, excellent. All right, earlier in the first service, she looked at me with this big smile, full of energy and life. I love it. So we're excited to have your family join our church family. And I wanted to ask you maybe just to share with our church family, what ways can we be praying for you as you guys go into this season of transition?
Certainly. Thank you for the warm welcome and getting to know all of you here at Westgate, the Westgate family. And it'll certainly take us time to get to know each other, but we are thankful and believe that God has brought us here together to worship the Lord, serve the Lord, and really see what God has moving us forward. One way that you all can be praying for us, I think, is just the season of transition, joining a new church family, a new staff team, new responsibilities are all can be a lot. Not only that, but also being a part of a new church family can be daunting for us as a family. And if you're new to Westgate, we are too. So, and we've heard already this morning great ways that we can get involved, and we're looking forward to doing that as well. So just overall prayers for transition and all that time.
Excellent. Well, I would love to invite any of our elders and staff that are here in the room to come and join us on stage. We want to pray over Adam and his family and commission them this morning. And then also, just as they are coming, I want to encourage you, church family, at the close of the service to take a moment to greet Adam and their family, introduce yourselves, invite them to a meal, have them over for dinner, but welcome them into our church family. And so we're going to take a moment to pray together, and I'm going to ask Chad Suon, our shepherding elder chairman, vice chairman, to pray over the family.
Father God, thank you just for Adam and Sarah and the family. God, we thank you that you've brought them here to Westgate. We thank you just for the process going well. And Lord, we just pray for this transition time, Lord. Help Adam as he's learning the ropes of the ministry and the staff and the processes and all those things, Lord. And for him and Sarah as they transition into a new church family too. And so we just really pray for those transitions to go well. We pray that you would help relationships to be developed quickly and deeply. And Lord, we just pray your blessing over him and Sarah and the family here as they join us in ministering together here at Westgate. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand and let's worship together this morning.
Though the tears may fall, my song will rise to you. Though my heart may fail, my song will rise to you. While there's breath in my lungs, I will praise you, Lord. In the dead of night, I'll lift my eyes to you. When the waters rise, I'll lift my eyes to you. Though there's hope in this heart, oh, I will praise you, Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Come on.
Sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
And sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
Oh, sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
In the presence of my enemy.
Sing a little louder.
Louder than the unbelief.
Sing a little louder.
My weapon is a melody.
Come on, sing a little louder.
Heaven comes to fight for me.
Sing a little louder.
In the presence of my enemy.
Sing a little louder.
Him up. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. Can I get a hallelujah? That's okay. We raise that in this church. We are here at a worship service to praise the Lord. I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know what your hallelujah sounds like right now. It might be a little quieter than usual. It might not be. I'm a little out of breath right now. What you're going through, but he is there for you even when he doesn't feel like it. He is there for you. He is the strength you need. He is the healing you need. He is the comfort you need. So let's raise our hallelujah. However it sounds to you, lift it up. Lift it up so he can hear it. Because it's all for you, Jesus. All for you.
So sing a little louder.
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 Hey, yeah, sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
Oh, sing a little louder.
In the presence of
for you, Jesus. It's always been all for you. Even when we can't admit it, even when we can't see it, it's always been all about you. We come here today with joy, with pain, across the spectrum. Father God, you are here in this place. You are the hope that we need to move forward every day. So whether we're shouting a song, praying with a friend, or spending time alone, we raise a hallelujah to you. We continue to give you all the glory and all the praise forever and ever and ever. So we raise our hallelujah. And all God's people said,
you may be seated. Well, good morning again, church family. Good to be worshiping together today. Again, I want to welcome those of you that may be first-time guests with us here. Just delighted that you chose to worship with us today. Also want to say good morning to all of you at home that are watching online. Thank you for joining us. As we've watched the last few weeks, our numbers on site dip. It's been wonderful to see our online attendance double. And so we're glad that you are still choosing to tune in with us, even at home. We know that with the pandemic and the season that we are walking through, that it is a difficult one, but we are glad that you choose to continue to engage and join us for worship each week. We are excited to be going through a series together. We began last week entitled Let's Talk About It, a series on mental health. We chose this title because we're going to be spending the next many weeks together talking about things like loneliness, anxiety, depression, grief, negative self-image, and various different issues that come up within the arena of mental health. And one of the reasons that we chose this title is because we've recognized that in the church, mental health is something that many churches don't talk about and kind of shy away from talking about. And I think there's probably a number of reasons for that. Not sure how to address it. You know, how do we approach this from God's word? But one of the things that I've recognized over this last couple years especially is this, is that mental health is a real issue that is not only been present for a long time within our culture, but especially over the last couple years. There are many people who are struggling, and there are growing struggles for many people within the church in this area. And so one of the things that we want to accomplish and do in this series is we really want to normalize the conversation about mental health issues. We want to learn how to process it also through a biblical lens together. What does God's word have to say to us as we struggle through these various issues, but then also how can we as God's church come alongside others and compassionately walk with them in this journey? And one of the things that we began talking about last week was the issue of loneliness, something that no doubt many people have wrestled with over the last few years of COVID and lockdowns, shutdowns. Today we're going to talk about another thing that I think many, many people have dealt with in these last couple years, all of us have dealt with in our lifetime, but especially over the last couple years, and that is the issue of grief and loss. Now, for me, as a young boy, I was thinking back in my preparation this week about when I was young, I was trying to think, when was the first time that I think I really experienced real grief and loss? And the first memory that came to mind was not necessarily my own, but experiencing and seeing my own grandmother walk through a season of grief and loss. You'll see on the screen, picture my grandma, Grandma Betty, and yes, that is little Robbie, the troublemaker, standing next to her. What you don't see is how hard she was squeezing my arm to keep me in that picture. But, you know, my grandma, she was a woman who grew up with a pretty difficult life. When she was born, her mom died a day after she was born, and she grew up with a father that was probably one of the meanest people that you could ever possibly meet. And not only was that difficult for her and her life and his many marriages that he went through, but from the age of being born to the age of 20, She had moved no less than 10 times to many different cities and many different states, never staying in one place long enough to develop deep relationships. I can remember hearing her story growing up that even one of the greatest sorrows that she had in life was that when it came to her high school graduation, she wasn't able to go to the ceremony because they moved right before the ceremony, and that was something that she never got to experience. But in spite of this difficult life that she had growing up, my grandmother was a fierce woman. She loved hard. She loved her family. She loved us as grandkids. She often let us get away with things that we never should have been allowed to get away with, would let us watch movies that we should never watch as young children. And then she'd tell us, don't you dare tell your mom and dad when they get home, you know, that kind of thing. But she was fantastic. She loved fiercely. But I remember about my freshman year of high school that something changed and shifted. It was that year that my grandmother lost her second mom, her stepmom, my great-grandmother, Faye. She had died, and she was the last link, if you will, to my grandmother's childhood. And I remember watching my grandmother, the spunky woman who was full of life and had a great sense of humor and loved hard, go very inward. And there was a sadness that was cast over her that just went to a whole different level. She wasn't the same. The joy had literally gone out of her. I can remember going over to her house after her mom had died and just seeing her kind of sitting and staring off. If that wasn't bad enough, a few months after her mom had passed away, her beloved cat named Misty, a beautiful Persian cat, had gotten out of the house and run away. And her sadness went to a whole new level. There was so much loss that was going on. And I can remember as a young boy going out and putting up signs all over the neighborhood with pictures of the cat and call this number and sort of thing. And a few weeks had passed by and we hadn't heard anything and most of the signs had been torn down. But then a phone call came. The one lone sign that was still up, somebody saw it and they heard a cat directly below the sign in the riverbed that runs out to the ocean. It's this deep thing. In the actual like water tunnel thing that went underground, heard a cat meowing and happened to call this number. And we were like, oh man, what's going on? So we go over there with my grandma's friend and we set a trap on the ground, hopefully, you know, hoping that the cat would get caught. And as grandma was grieving, I went to my own mom and I said, Mom, you know, grandma's just grieving so hard. I really think she needs me to stay home from school and be with her tomorrow. And my mom bought it. I couldn't believe it. Like, she let me stay home and hang out with grandma. It was great. So I went that day, that next morning with grandma. I was hanging out at her house, and the phone call came. There was a cat that was in the trap, and we needed to get over there as quick as we could. And as we got there, we saw that it was my grandmother's cat. Miraculously, out of nowhere, shows up in this one location where the sign was in this trap. The lady pulled up the trap, pulled Misty out, and she was like half the size she used to be. She was very, very sick. But what I remember about that moment was that my grandmother took her cat in her arms, and she just began to sob uncontrollably. And then she got in the car, holding her cat, sobbing uncontrollably, and started driving, and I feared for my life. I really did. I mean, I'm talking ugly cry of all ugly cries, like just sobbing. And I remember as a young boy, like sitting there thinking, am I going to die? So I did the only right thing to do. I offered to drive, even though I didn't have a license. Now, yes, it was because I didn't want to die, but there was probably some selfishness. I wanted to drive a car. But anyway, you know, that's aside. I remember, though, as we drove and she continued to sob, there was a sense that she was crying because there was some sense of joy in finding this thing that had been lost. But I will never forget the exact words that she said as she cried. And I was a young man at this time. She said these words, "I have nothing left. My childhood is gone, and I couldn't lose you." And I remember hearing those words and just the deep grief that she was going through, compounded by the loss of her mother that she felt like was the loss of her childhood. And she was grieving so hard in a way that I had never experienced before. It's interesting. It seems that today, in our day and age, grief and loss have actually become all too familiar, right? Not just from the regular things of life, but even over these last couple of years, grief and loss have become way too familiar. If you have your notes, I want you to pull out and follow along with me this morning. What is grief? I want us to answer this question. What is grief? If we were to ask Webster's Dictionary would give us the following answer. You can write this in. Grief is deep distress. It is an unfortunate outcome, or it is a cause for suffering. I want you to think about those words. The way that Webster's Dictionary defines grief is that it is deep distress, an unfortunate outcome, or a cause for suffering. Now, the words of this definition are true. But what it feels like is that Webster just pulled together a committee of people and said to them, hey guys, we need to try to describe this emotion that none of us have actually ever felt, right? And so there's this other pastor, his name is Scott Walters, who tried to describe grief in this way, and this is what he said. Grief is the most avoided, undesirable, confusing, painful emotion that there is. It carries a heaviness that you can't set down. It's not a burden you carry, as it is one that actually sits on you. It's all-consuming. There's no escaping it. It impacts you mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. It can keep you awake when you need to go to sleep. It can make you feel like going to sleep in times where you need to be awake. It can cloud your thinking. It can lead to poor decision-making. It can wildly impact your moods with lots of highs and lows. Grief is a global certainty. It crosses language barriers, cultural differences, socioeconomic backgrounds. It doesn't favor race or genders. Every single one of us will experience grief at some point in our lives. And I want to ask this morning, by way of testimony, how many of you here this morning or even at home have a testimony of having walked through trials and sorrow in your life? How many people have walked through trials and sorrows, right? Grief impacts everyone. It touches all of our lives in some way, shape, or form. And I venture to guess this morning that some of you may have come in here today experiencing a season of grief, or having walked through a season of grief. You'll see a section on your notes where I'd love for you to take time, whether it's right now or later today or sometime this week, where you would take a moment to write down, when was the last time that you experienced grief? In what ways have you experienced grief and loss over the past couple of years, maybe even experiencing it currently? Or in what ways have you witnessed your family or your friends grieving deep loss? As you think about it, and you think about your own life and your own situations of loss and grief, I think what we need to come to understand is this, is that grief really does come in all shapes and all sizes and from many different sets of circumstances. Oftentimes when we think of loss and grief, we think of the loss of a loved one, and I'm sure that there are many people in this room that have experienced this in their lifetime, whether it be the loss of a parent, the loss of a child, the loss of a baby, a miscarriage, the loss of a close friend or another family member. There are other people in this room that have experienced the loss of relationships, the loss of friendships with people that you once seemed so tight, the loss of someone that you thought you would marry, the loss of a broken marriage. There are others that are here today that are experiencing the loss of health, a diagnosis of an illness that seems incurable, the loss of maybe even normal function of your body from an accident that took place, or the loss of mobility simply due to aging. There are many people who've experienced loss, like a loss of a dream of starting a family, loss of a dream of going to a specific college or having a certain job, of being an athlete that achieves and losing that dream. There are also losses that we experience in the seasons of life that we walk through. Maybe the loss of a job, the loss of a home, a move across country, the loss of familiarity. Some people even experience seasons of life in the natural seasons of life, like the loss of what you normally experience in life, like empty nesters who have spent time with their kids, raising them for years, and then they leave, and all of a sudden there is this loss that you experience because normalcy is gone. Think about all of the loss that has been experienced by each of us over these last couple years during the COVID pandemic. For many people, it's suffering through grief and loss of normalcy, a loss of security, a loss of a loved one, a loss of trust or faith in the government, not even knowing what in the world is going on around us. There seems to be all of this loss and grief that associates it, but it shouldn't surprise us because John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus tells us these words. He says, I have told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and many sorrows. You know, even as you think of your own stories of grief, I've shared with you over the many years the different seasons of grief that I have walked through myself. I've walked through many of varying intensity, but all of them very real and very painful. I've shared with you at different points, whether it was coming back from Cambodia and being sick, losing my job in California and everything that went that. But even in these last couple of years of the pandemic, I really struggled with the sense of loss of what was happening in this church at the time the shutdowns happened. We had just been picking up momentum as a church. We began growing again in numbers. There was excitement as we launched the Unfinished Initiative. And all of a sudden, it felt like it came to a grinding halt. And I found myself in this place of grieving what it felt like was being lost. Even there was a fear that came over me of what else we would lose as the season continued to go on. It felt like things were going well. And all of a sudden, I found myself preaching to an empty room, having people in my congregation that were hurting, but I couldn't visit them to pray with them or to talk with them. We couldn't see them. Reading statistics from Barna that said statistics were saying 1/3 of people were leaving churches during this time altogether. And I found myself wrestling through a wide range of emotions, and honestly, emotions that I experienced before in seasons of loss and grief, but yet again, struggling to understand immediately how to deal with them. One of the things that I was reading this past week is that all of us go through various stages as we grieve, various feelings and emotions that we feel. And there was a study that was done in 1969, a book that was written by a lady named Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, where she outlined 5 stages of grief. You can fill these in your notes. And she says that what they said is that often when people go through grief, these are kind of the different stages that they go through. Now, it's not like you go through each of them at the same pace, at the same time. But oftentimes, they come in varying times. You may find yourself moving through one stage quickly and stuck in another for a very long time. But usually, these stages of grief begin, number one, with shock or disbelief. It's that moment where you get the bad news, the hard news that you don't want to hear. Someone has passed away. You've received a hard diagnosis. And there's a moment of shock and even disbelief of how can this be happening? What is going on? I remember when I lost my job going through that feeling. But oftentimes what will happen is that you can move quickly from that into number two, into an issue of anger. As the truth of what's going on really begins to settle in, it can give way to anger. And one of the problems with this is that it is very easy for us, even within the church, when we experience anger in the midst of grief, is it's easiest to take it out on the people that are closest to us, the people that we love the most, as we wrestle through these emotions that we don't know how to deal with. Oftentimes, that'll transition into the third stage of grief that they list, which is bargaining or guilt. You can give way to bargaining. It's the type of thing where you ask a series of if-only questions or statements. If only I had done this, maybe things would have turned out different. If I had done that, things would have been different. You also can begin bargaining with God, and many of you have experienced this as you go through grief. God, if you would just take this thing away, I will do this for you. Lord, if you will just answer me in this specific way, I will do something for you. And what ends up happening is we bargain with God, hoping that somehow it will change the outcome that we will experience. And yet then it often will move into another stage of grief, which is that of depression. That can be defined as a season of deep sadness and sorrow that often feels like you can't climb out of it. But by the grace of God, we hope that it moves us to that final stage of acceptance and of hope. Hope that God is in control and that God is with us. And as we think about what we walk through and what we experience and face as we go through seasons of grief this morning, I want us to think through a biblical lens of how is it that we should approach seasons of loss and seasons of grief. I want to do this by beginning to take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn there with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to take a look together at verses 13 through 14. As we begin to read this passage, one of the things that we note is that the church in Thessalonica is experiencing a time of grieving and of loss. It doesn't say exactly specifically what it is, but many scholars believe that it is likely because of persecution and martyrdom from within their community because of what they believed. And also, we know that this church was worried at this time about those who had passed away and about their participation in the return of the Lord. And these are the words that are spoken to them. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 14. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. In this moment of incredible grief, this is one of my favorite passages when talking about this subject, when I do funerals, when I talk with people that are going through this. In 1 Thessalonians, what I love is that Paul does not look at the church and say to them, hey, guys, buck up, right? Trust God. You can be better than this. He's got it in control. Just walk with him and everything will be good. What does he do? No, he actually acknowledges that there are real seasons of grief that we walk through and that we especially need to walk through. And I want you to think about this. I think the first point is this in your fill-ins, is that we see that we should grieve. There are seasons of time that we see all throughout Scripture that indicate that we should grieve. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, King Solomon says it this way. He says, for everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under the sun, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And so as we think about this, that there are seasons that we see that we should grieve, I want us to answer the question this morning, well, what then should that look like? And the first point for your fill-in there, letter A, is this, is to be attentive to time as you grieve. Be attentive to time. I've given you a number of verses there, and I want you to see how God's people, even in the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, how they had appointed times for grieving. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 3, it says this. It says that 40 days were required for it, for that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. The Egyptians would weep for 70 days. And it continues, if you look at verse 10, it actually says, when they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation and made a mourning for his father for 7 days. So there's grieving for the Egyptians for 70 days, another grieving for 7 days. In Numbers chapter 20, verse 29, it says, and when all the congregation saw that Aaron had perished, all the house of Israel wept for Aaron for 30 days. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 7 through 8, it says Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated, and the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. And then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And then there's another passage which I love, and it's tough. I mean, let's be honest. Talking about grief and loss is a heavy subject. It's difficult. I've been trying to find a way to like put in some kind of brevity into this message, and I think 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11 does that right. It says, when this, speaking of the time when King Saul died, it says, David took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him, and they mourned and they wept and they fasted until evening for Saul. Now, I don't know about you, but you know the relationship, right, between David and Saul. Saul was trying to kill David, and what I find really funny is that all throughout the Old Testament, you see weeping for 40 days, mourning for 30 days, for a week. What does David do? He says, hey, you know, tears his clothes and says, we're going to weep till evening. You got 5 hours to weep for Saul, and then we're throwing a party, right? I mean, that's what it looks like. But here's the deal. What we see is that there was an attentiveness to time for grieving. What this does not mean is that you need to set a time frame and then just get over it. What we see is that they allotted a window of time to go into the grieving process. It was a purposeful time that was set aside to allow them to go through the process of their grief. And in our culture, I believe that there is an incredible pressure to just grieve as you go and keep up with everything as normal and to get back to the way that everyone else does. But when you experience loss, you need to give yourself the grace that is needed to grieve. And that time looks different for different people. A widow will grieve longer over the loss of their spouse than the friend of that spouse. Grief over the loss of a loved one may last longer than grieving the loss of normalcy. But as we go through different seasons of grief, there's an importance of being attentive to time, reminding ourselves that it is okay to be in a season of grief and to give yourself the grace to go through it. Letter B, I believe also that as we say that we should grieve, not only should we be attentive to time, but we should also be present mentally. This means making a decision to give ourselves over to a season of grief. The thing is you don't often make the decision to enter into grief, right? When something bad happens, when you get that diagnosis, when someone dies, you are thrown into grieving where often you feel powerless over it. But being present mentally gives you a sense of control. I'm going to choose to allow myself to go through this season of grieving, to give myself the grace to go through it and allow myself to feel what I need to feel ultimately to bring me to a place of healing. That brings me to the next point, letter C, that we need to be available emotionally. We can feel that we need to be strong for our families, for our spouse, our kids, for others. We need to be those who set a good example, who don't appear to be weak and like we still have it all together. That's kind of the message that our culture gives us. It looks like not being emotional, not crying, not doing what our bodies actually need to do to experience healing in seasons of grief. But what I have found is that women are actually pretty good at this part of being available emotionally, but as guys, we really stink at it. I went through a class when I was at Biola University, and it was entitled Authentic Manhood. Only men obviously allowed in this class. It was a journey to understand what it meant to be a man and also to be a man of God, one of the most impactful classes I ever took. But our professor took us through a thing where he was talking about how God made all of us to feel the full range of human emotion, from incredible joy to deep sorrow, to passionate anger, to those who experience great fear. And one of the things that we learned is that guys typically do joy and they do anger really, really well. But sorrow is one that we often do not. Sadness is one that we hold back, oftentimes because in our culture it is seen as a sign of weakness. And one of the things that I believe each of us needs to do, man or woman, is that when we struggle and go through grieving, we need to allow ourselves to experience the full range of human emotion. Because when we stuff our pain, and when we stuff our sadness, when we hide our grief and pretend like it isn't present, it has all sorts of negative impacts on our life. It affects how we treat other people with our mood swings. It can cause physical and mental breakdowns. It can cause us to be jaded in how we view the world that is around us and even how we view God. We need to be to allow ourselves to experience the full range of human emotion, especially as we grieve, because ultimately is the thing that brings us to that place of healing. By the end of this class that we took, the teacher had shared with us, the teacher had got us to a place where many of us were sharing some of the difficult things in our life that we had never grieved and never talked about. And it was wonderful. By the end of the semester, we were a crying, hot mess of men that were man-hugging all over the room. It was great. No, actually, it wasn't great. It was good. Because there was so much healing that was taking place as we allowed ourselves to go through this experience. In seasons of grief, we need to be those who make decisions to allow our bodies to feel what they need to feel in order to bring about the healing that God desires for us. But this leads to my other point, is letter D, that we need to engage spiritually. throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, oftentimes when we see people going through seasons of grief, one of the things that we'll see is that they often had seasons of fasting as they went through this grief. Fasting was a time where they would set aside eating food so that they could focus spiritually on the Lord and have an acute focus on a specific thing that they were working through. And it's an important thing and an important lesson for us to learn, because in our greatest moments of pain, it is most important that we learn to turn to God. And it is often the last thing that we do. I shared with you last week just a little bit of Rochelle's and my journey of loneliness when I lost my job in California. And there was a lot of loss and grief that took place in that season. I lost the students and families that I loved deeply. We lost our church family. We lost our friendships. As I talked about, we lost proximity to our family with our move. There were so many experiences of loss in that season, of friendships, of brokenness in relationships. Even after we moved, some very close friends of ours lost their child, and it was a very difficult season of grieving for us. But as I began in that season, kind of bewildered and shocked at what was going on, my father sent a letter to me, and it's something that I have held on to and looked at many different points in my journey with the Lord since then. And these are the words that he shared with me, some of the words that he shared. He said, "Rob, I would start a prayer journal if you don't already have one. I would write out every specific need and concern that you see coming up, lay it before the Lord, and then wait patiently for his answers, one by one. God has promised wisdom for the unwavering, but not for the doubting. Reject the temptation toward being afraid and worrying and trying to figure out everything, both the past and what happened and the future of what will come. A new door is about to open for you. Anticipate it. Don't be quick to respond, because not every open door is a door from God. The quick ones usually aren't. I like what Habakkuk did. He had some very important issues where he needed to hear from God. He stated his complaints very clearly to God. And then it says in chapter 2, verse 1, "I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what God will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint." Habakkuk knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God would answer him, and he did. Rob, God does his best and most complete work in our lives during times of trouble and uncertainty. There are tremendous times of growth in faith and in our confidence in God. I have been through several, and I treasure every single one of them. Now looking back, although none of them were enjoyable at the time. I wish that I could say that when I went through that season, I heeded my father's advice very quickly and took that prayer journal out and began digging in with the Lord. The truth is I did what many people do. I didn't. I would occasionally pray, but I was trying to keep him at an arm's distance because I was really struggling with my emotions. And it took me a lot of time to get to a place where I would surrender and give my trust to the Lord as I grieved. I struggled through anger. I struggled through fear, I struggled through season of deep sadness, and it could have completely overwhelmed me and even ruined me. But when I turned to the Lord, I began to find this truth that he would give me his incredible peace that surpasses all understanding. I find myself today where my dad was when he wrote that letter, that I treasure the hard moments that I have had to walk with God. He is always proven himself faithful. And when I say that I treasure those moments, what I mean is this, is that I would never give them up. I would never go back and plead with the Lord to take that pain away, because I know that God was using it to refine me, to also use the story of my life and the lives of other people to be an encouragement and to a blessing to them. But the truth is that when we're going through the middle of grief, it is very hard to get to that place of trust and recognizing that God is there, he will walk with us, and that he will turn it to good. But what we do know is this promise found in Psalm 34, verse 18, that says this, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and he saves the crushed in spirit. And this has been my journey with the Lord in my seasons of grief and loss. He has never failed to draw near to me, to walk with me, and to lift me up when I turn my heart to him. And so we begin by saying this truth that we should grieve. As we approach seasons of loss, we should be those who allow ourselves to go through seasons of grief. But number two, we should also grieve in community. And I believe that this is one of the most important things that we could talk about as well this morning. Letter A, our greatest temptation when we grieve and experience loss is to withdraw and to isolate from other people. And it looks different for different people. Everybody's situation is different. For some people, their isolation and withdrawing looks like complete isolation. They back away from friends, they back away from family, they back away from loved ones and just don't want connection with other people. They want to be alone. Other people may surround themselves with others but completely isolate by hiding the things that they're going through, never wanting to talk about it and allow people to journey with them and to love them through those difficulties. And there's varying reasons that we do this, that we withdraw and isolate. Sometimes it's because we're afraid of what people will think, right? We don't want to be the person that ugly cries in front of everybody. And that's the horrible thing about an ugly cry. It doesn't matter how beautiful you are, what gift God has given you in the area of beauty, an ugly cry is just a hot mess. And we don't want people to see that. We don't want people to think that we aren't tough, that we aren't strong enough, and that we are weak. Other people will go through seasons of withdrawal because of depression that they sink into. But I want to remind you of these words that we see all throughout the scriptures. Romans chapter 12, 15 reminds us that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and that we are to mourn with those who mourn. Last week, as we talked about loneliness, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 together, that gave us a picture of the beauty of the body of Christ, of weaker parts of the body, of stronger parts of the body, but how each of them are indispensable to one another, that we were meant to walk and to do this life together. God gave us the church for the very purpose of being an encouragement and an uplift to one another as we point each other towards God. One of the worst things that we can do is to withdraw and isolate in seasons of grieving. One of the most important things that we can do is to push into community with each other, the community that God has given us. Also, letter B, we need to understand what I would call the ministry of presence. And in principle, we do this ministry of presence well on some degree. When someone goes through a loss or a tumultuous season, oftentimes in the church, we're really good at reaching out quickly, dropping a quick Facebook message with a whole bunch of heart emojis and praying hand emojis, sending off a text message, making a phone call, sending flowers, making a meal, letting people know that we are praying for them. But here's the problem, letter C. The problem is that grief is never just a moment. It is a season. It is never just a moment in time. It is a season. And at some point, what often happens is that it becomes the grieving person's responsibility to reach out and say, I need help, when we should have been walking with them all along. One of the greatest lessons that we can learn about the ministry of presence is how to walk with people, not just in the moment, but in the season that they are going through. I'll never forget the words of the president of Biola University upon his death. I know that sounds really weird to say, but it's true. Clyde Cook, who was the president of Biola when I attended there, passed away not long after he retired. One of the greatest gifts that he gave to his family was, and to the university for that matter, is that he recorded a number of messages to be played at his memorial service. They were touching. They were funny as he sat and like you were listening to his voice and he's describing what heaven looks like and making jokes about it. I mean, it was just phenomenal. But I will never forget the words that he spoke to his wife in that service and to the people that were around us. He said to the whole community, when your life goes back to normal, my wife's life never will. When the busyness of memorial services and the influx of cards, meals, and flowers come to an end and everyone gets back about the business of regular life, she will not. And she will need people to walk with her in this season, a season that could be very long. And he pleaded with our community, would you walk with her? I think one of the beautiful examples we see of this in Scripture is found in the book of Job. You know the story of Job? Job loses everything that he has. He loses his home. He loses his wealth. He loses his family. And as he is going through this incredible season of grieving, the Job chapter 2, verses 12 through 13 says that his friends come and they have this ministry of presence with him. It says this, it says, when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and they wept and they tore their robes and they sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground for 7 days and seven nights and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was great. Now, just as a side note, if I'm grieving and you show up to my house tearing your clothes and dirty, I am not letting you in my house naked and dirty, unless you're carrying a lasagna. Then maybe you can come in. But you could read this passage and think Job's friends didn't know what to say or what to do. But I think they knew exactly what to say and what to do in that moment. There is a ministry of presence, and sometimes the greatest thing that we can do is say nothing, but communicate the depth of our love with our presence. Sometimes we feel incredible pressure to fix our loved one's grieving. In the ministry of presence, our goal is not to fix their grieving. It is to love and to let God heal their broken heart. I want us to resist the temptation to try to make people's grieving go away, but to be a church that learns to sit, to listen, to be still, to be present, and to point people to Jesus with the way that we love them, patiently walking with them in their season of grief. So not only should we grieve, not only should we grieve in community, but the last point this morning, which I think is so important, is that we be those who would grieve with hope. If you have your Bibles, look with me again at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, again in verse 13, says this: "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." We should be those who grieve, but not grieve as the rest of the world that surrounds us, but to be those who grieve with hope. Why is it, letter A, important for us to grieve? Because I can comfort others with the comfort of God. And I want you to hear this morning, no matter what your grieving may be, there is a purpose to your pain. There is a way that God wants to take and to shape you and to use you to impact the lives of other people because of the story that is being written in your heart and life. And I want to be honest that as you go through the middle of grieving and pain, it is very hard to get to that place. I know from personal experience. It is hard to get to the place to say, God is going to turn this into something good. And we hate it when people say it to us. But I want you to hear me this morning because it's true. But do you know how you get there? Do you know how you get to that place? Letter B, by not allowing a season of sadness to overshadow the hope of eternity. Paul understood this as he spoke these words to the church, and he reminded them as they grieve of the hope that they have that one day Jesus, who had given his life to die on a cross for them, to reconcile them in a relationship with God, whom they had placed their faith in, that he himself would one day return and call them home to be with him forever, and those who had passed away would join them. And his words are, encourage each other with these words, with the hope of the gospel, that God himself is in control of all things, and that one day this broken world will pass away, and what will remain is what we have in Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 says this, that one day he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And I cling to that hope that there is a day that is coming where we will stand with God in eternity, where the pain and the sin and the brokenness of this world has passed away. Because of Jesus Christ, we can experience that hope now and forevermore. And so this morning, as you wrestle with grief, as you think about the loss that you have experienced in your life, whether it be in the past and things that have not been dealt with, or whether it is right now in this very moment that you are walking through, I want you to know, grieve. Allow yourself to go through that season of grief, to feel the things that you need to feel, because as you do, it will allow God the opportunity to begin that healing process in your life. As you grieve, push into the community that God has given you to love you and to walk with you. In church, be those who don't just love in the moment, but who go the journey with people in their grief. And continue to point each other to God, for our hope is in Him. Father, minister to our hearts. We have experienced much grief in this life, in these last few years, things that are deeply painful. I thank you, Lord, that you give us the freedom to walk through these seasons, but you invite us to walk through these seasons with you and to learn to trust you, and to be shaped by you, and to be loved by the community that you have given to us. And so this morning, I don't know where everyone is at here, but Father, would you meet us in our grief and in our loss? And would you do a transforming work that brings glory to your Son, Jesus Christ? Amen. be seated for just a moment. As we close our service this morning, just a reminder as you go that our offering is in the back, the buckets, and thank you again for your faithful giving to the Lord's work through this church. You can do that as you go. But this morning also, where's Tom? Tom, go ahead and come and join me up here. We're going to also, if you have needs, prayer needs this morning, we would love for you to join us in the prayer room. And I want to take just a moment to talk to you a little bit about, I've got it for you right here, brother. Tom. There you go. I did. I hit it. We want to talk a little bit about our prayer room this morning. You know, it is, as we talk about grief and loss, one of the great ministries that we have as a church is this prayer room. And Tom has had the incredible blessing of helping to lead this ministry in our church. And Tom, would you just share with everybody a little bit about the prayer room? Not only the opportunity to go for prayer, but also to be involved in praying for others.
Exactly. How many of you just loved his message this morning? Amazing. Amazing. I'm going to tell you, the message was for me. Whether you got anything out of it or not, it was for me. Let me tell you about the prayer room. It's kind of confusing because everybody's familiar with prayer. And prayer is so private. In a church this large, there's a lot of people here and online who got crap going on. Agreed? And you can't carry it by yourself. You can, because I know many of you are really private, and it's hard to share, and you don't want the attention kind of thing. But let me tell you what, many of you are dealing with worry. Worry is a conversation you have with yourself about problems you can't solve. Prayer is a conversation you have with God about problems he can solve. That's what our prayer room is. Our prayer room is set up to give you hope. Hope. Exactly what Pastor talked about. Hope. There's a lot of stuff going on. After 12 years, my cancer's back. And it's mean. But I want to talk to two groups of people, two of you. So here's what it is. Those of you who are dealing with stuff, you need to come to prayer. And the reason is this. When you come, we're very discreet. We're not going to tell anybody about what we pray with you about except Pastor Randy. He's going to know. We give him a card, and he may reach out to you and kind of minister to you. That's his role. That's what the church does. That's what we're called to do. The other part of it is, I want you to experience something amazing. So when you're praying with the elders or the lady deacons who are there, and after you have your Sunday visit, the next week, you may see them in the lobby coming in. And they're going to come up to you. They're going to surround you. They're going to become your community. They're going to be maybe a supplement to your life group. They're going to say, how are you? Are you doing good? How can we help? What can we do? The prayer room is designed for everybody. Please, if you're dealing with stuff, I don't care, young, old, middle, children, relationships, health, doesn't matter. Stop in the prayer room. Now, the second group of people. Some of you are trying to, how do you fit in the church? Maybe, I mean, if Jim Eckert was here, I don't know if he probably is. Jim Eckert can pray like nobody I've ever heard in my life. He and I are totally opposite. I mean, when I pray, the Lord's thinking, what'd you say? When Jim prays, I can see the clouds are parting, the thunder is starting, and you're gonna get results. You know, I mean, it's just cool. I want some of you to consider helping us in the prayer room to minister to those who need. Now, maybe you're like me. Well, I don't know how to pray. My wife, Mary Pat, Miss America, she knows how to pray. She's got a certain form that she follows. You know, FB, CW, whatever. I don't know what it is. And I just talk to God. If you just, I'm going to go out to a table when we're done. right in a little coffee shop, look for the guy in the pink shirt. Come through and just say, I'm willing to learn more about what you're doing. I'm not sure I want to get involved. Maybe it's just once every month, once every 2 months, once every 3 months. We don't care. We want you. Some of you have gifts. You're like me. This is a big church. You can hide in this church and not be found. If you don't want to be found, you don't have to be found. But I would love it if you would allow yourself to be discovered. Some of you are seniors. You're older and younger and middle. You have gifts and life experiences that people in the church need to, you need to share them. There's a blessing for you if you bless others. Please, come out and see me. I'm going to ask you, and if you're online, call the church. Tell them you want to connect to the prayer room. They'll ask you for your name, your email, if you have one, and your phone number, and we'll connect you. That's all I'm going to ask for out there. You don't have to make any commitments. All I want to do is invite you to join us one Sunday in the prayer room. You can see how it works. And if it sounds fun and it's good, kind of exciting, join us. Okay? When Rob closes, Pastor Rob closes, Mark's going to stand over here. I invite you, if you want prayer, come up. If you don't want to do it here, come over with Mark, and Mark will walk you to the prayer room. It is a life-changing experience to serve in the prayer room and to realize you are not in your battle alone.
Thank you for sharing with us. I'm coming this morning. So church family, take heed to those words. Interested in participating with the prayer room, you can meet Tom out there. If you would like prayer this morning, Mark will be here. I will be here up at the front. We would love to go with you. But church family, as you go, as we walk through seasons of grief together, can I just simply encourage you and exhort you, go through these seasons together. Press in with one another and press in with the Lord and allow him to heal the broken places in your hearts and your lives. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have had to gather together today. I ask your blessing upon this congregation, that as they go out into the world this week, God, that you would go with them, that you would be healing their brokenness, but Father, also that you would be using them to share your love with others who are in need, that they would find hope that can only be found in you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this community. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week serving the Lord.